thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shah.
Now, I usually don't use movies as illustrations, but if there's one that I'll make an exception for, it's my all-time favorite movie, Tombstone. It's based on an 1881 gunfight at the OK Corral in Tombstone, Arizona. And I love westerns. You'd be shocked to realize, I know I look like an Indian, but really at heart, I'm a cowboy. But we actually went to Tombstone, stood at the very grounds where that famous gunfight took place, with Wyatt Earp, his two brothers, and Doc Holliday took on the Cowboys, and, you know, the rest became history. Now, there is a part in the movie, you may remember if you've seen it, where Wyatt Earp shoots his way out of a tough situation by a creek. He shoots his way out of the situation, saves the day. The next scene is Sherman McMaster, who is a good guy, comes up as the guys are cleaning the guns and all that, and he says to Doc Holliday, "Where is he?" Meaning, "Where is Wyatt Earp?" And Doc Holliday replies famously, "Down by the creek, walking on water." Y'all remember that? Down by the creek, walking on water. What implied is this, that Wyatt Earp just pulled off a miracle that was as big as the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. Now, as much as I love the movie, nothing could be further from the truth. There's only one who could walk on water, and that is Jesus. Amen? And that is our message today, that Jesus is the great fear defier. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, starting in verse 22, and let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. "Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Now, all of us have some plague, some fear that is plaguing us. Some of us are afraid of our past. We're afraid that our past will catch up with us. Others are afraid of the future. We are unsure of what may happen tomorrow or a week or a month from now. Some are fearful of some person in their lives. Others are fearful of those they don't know, strangers, people who are different. Some are living in the fear of rejection. We don't want someone to reject us. Others are living by the fear of failure. At the end of the life, to look back and say, "Man, it didn't matter. I failed." The list goes on and on. Every person here this morning, including me, we have some fear or fears in our lives. The question is not, what is that fear, or if you have a fear? The question is, have you ever met Jesus? You know, Jesus is the great fear defier. When you walk with Him, when you live with Him, you can walk on the waves. You not only have peace in the midst of storm, your own personal storm, but you can actually get out of the boat and walk on that fear. Question I ask every week, are you saved? If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, imagine that. You are out in the middle of the sea with no way of making it out. Receive Christ today. Amen. Now let's go back to verse 22 where we began. And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. The Greek word there is the word anakatso, which literally means he urged them, he forced them to leave. This was not just, guys, I suggest that y'all go ahead and go on. He was like, you need to go, leave now. Now, why in the world did Jesus do that? If you were here last weekend, you heard the message about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And we learned that it was not just 5,000, it was 5,000 men, plus women and children, and just an estimate, it would be at least 15,000 people. That's a lot of people. And Jesus used his disciples, his 12 disciples, to help him. So now imagine with me for a moment, 15,000 divided by 12, do the math, that's about 1,250, 1,250 people assigned to each one of them individually. Imagine if you had to do that, how exhausting that would be. People coming to you for needs, people coming to you with complaints. It may be that Jesus told them to leave because being the ultimate leader, he saw the exhaustion in the face of his disciples. But I think it was much more. I believe that the main reason that Jesus did not want his disciples to stick around is that he did not want them to become like the multitudes, to become like the crowd. If you remember the crowd, all they wanted to do was eat and eat and eat and eat. And they wanted to make Jesus the king. In fact, the Bible says they came by force trying to make him the king. Jesus, I believe, did not want the disciples to be infected by that way of thinking. So he said, you guys go. Get on the boat and go to Bethsaida, and I will send the multitudes away. Now I want to say something here for a moment. In any church, there are disciples, and then there's the crowd. The disciples roll up their sleeves, the crowds fold up their arms. The disciples ask, what can I do? The crowd asks, how long will it take? The disciples offer their time and energy, the crowds offer their doubts and their demands. The disciples bring their wallet to church, the crowd conveniently leaves their wallet at home. Do you get the difference? So what happens next? Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray, and listen to verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, confession time. I've struggled with this passage for a long time. Now, you would too if you really paid attention to what is happening. Think about it for a moment. Jesus rescued his disciples from the crowd and sent them away into a storm. It's like this. Imagine if you were waging to cross a busy street. Cars and buses and trucks and motorcycles are just zipping by. And you are standing waiting to cross. And I come along and say, brother, can I help you? And you're like, well, I'm trying to get to the other side, but there's no way I can. You know, I just don't have the strength. I'm like, well, don't worry about it. I'll tell you what, I'll help you. And I take you slowly, gently, stopping everybody, taking you to the other side. When you get to the other side, I turn around and push you in the oncoming traffic. What would you say? You're like, should have left me alone where I was at. But there's something else. Listen to verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. You know what the fourth watch is? According to the Roman system, that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. Which means this. The disciples have been struggling in the Sea of Galilee for at least 8 to 9 hours. Did Jesus not know? Was Jesus clueless about what was happening, what was coming? Did he not care that his disciples were struggling for 8 to 9 hours in a stormy sea? Of course not. Jesus was and is God. He is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He has all the omnis. He knew what was happening. He knew where the disciples were. And yet he chose to wait until 3, 4, or 5 o'clock in the morning. Something else that Mark tells us, by the way, this miracle has been recorded by Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke doesn't talk about it, but Matthew, Mark, and John. Mark tells us something very odd. I want you to read with me on the screen, Mark chapter 6, verse 48. Same thing, now about the fourth watch of the night. Just like Matthew, he says, the same exact words. Jesus came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Picture with me. Disciples over there struggling, we're dying, and Jesus is just like strolling. He would have passed them by? Why in the world would Jesus do something so odd? To get the answer to these questions, we have to turn to geography. I know y'all came Sunday morning to learn some geography. Amen to that? Nobody said it. That's all right. We're going to learn it anyway. Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of run side by side. Luke tells us in his gospel, even though he doesn't record Jesus walking on the waves, he tells us that Jesus fed the multitude somewhere near the city of Bethsaida. Now, if you look at the map on the screen, on the northeastern corner of the Sea of Galilee is Bethsaida. Now, there's a reason for all this, so don't check out in your mind. But more than likely, the miracle of feeding the 15,000, our estimate, did not take place in the city of Bethsaida because the Bible tells us that the place was deserted. So more than likely, it was somewhere here, just my guess. And the reason it says it was Bethsaida is because Bethsaida was the biggest town that this region could identify with. For example, many of y'all live 15 miles outside of Henderson, and yet you still have a Henderson address. But then Mark says that after the miracle, Jesus told his disciples to get into the boat and go to Bethsaida. What Jesus was trying to do was get the disciples away from the crowd, but sail close to the shoreline and meet him back in Bethsaida. Do you get it? Get away from the multitudes. They have ulterior motives. I don't want you getting caught up in all that mess. Get on the boat. Don't have to go far. Just kind of sail close enough. Get to Bethsaida. I'll meet you there. I'm going to send them away. I'm going to pray for a while, but I'll meet you in the town. John, in his gospel, tells us that the disciples got into the boat and decided to go towards Capernaum. You see the map? Where is Capernaum? Capernaum was on the northwestern corner of the Sea of Galilee. Why did they do that? I mean, those are two different towns. Why did they go to Capernaum? You say, why is that important? Because if you don't understand that, the rest of the miracle doesn't make sense. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion, but it'll make sense to you when you look at the whole context. Now, what did I say to you? Matthew, Mark, and John record the miracle of Jesus walking on the waves. Luke doesn't, but Luke tells us what happened immediately following the feeding of the 5,000 or the 15,000. Luke gives us a little bit of information that Matthew, Mark, and John don't give us. And that is very critical information. What is that information? Listen to Luke chapter 9, verse 17. So they all ate and were filled. You see, it's the same miracle of feeding the 5,000 or 15,000. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. And it happened. Verse 18. As he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus sends away the disciples, they get on the boat and they leave. Then he sends the multitude away, and then he goes away by himself to pray. While he's praying, the disciples are already on the sea. Not exactly. You see, what may have happened is this. As they are leaving, walking away, multitude is going in the other direction, the crowd is leaving the other way, disciples are going this way, Jesus begins to go to pray. One of them must have said, "You think he's okay? You think we need to go check on him?" And so they went behind him, they showed up, and they see Jesus praying, and they say, "Hey, I just want to make sure you were okay." But see, listen to what Jesus says to them. "Boys, while you're here anyways, let me ask you something. Who do the crowds say that I am?" They listened to their answer. So they answered and said, "John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." I mean, that's what they're saying about you. Then Jesus asks this question. You know this one very well. "But who do you say that I am?" And at that moment, Peter makes that famous confession, which is, "Christ, the Son of God." Keep in mind, they haven't gotten on that boat yet to go wherever God had told them to go, or to go towards Capernaum. But I want you to hear what Jesus says to them when Peter says, "You are Christ, the Son of God." He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." Can you imagine these disciples exhausted, tired, and Jesus is saying, "I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again." Okay, all right. But he doesn't stop there. Listen to what he says then. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" To top it all, listen to what Jesus says then. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels." Now the disciples start walking to the boat, and they get on that boat. I believe, this is just my opinion, they were in stunned silence. No one said a word. I mean, would you, after hearing something so radical? I can just picture in my mind, they're sailing down 15 minutes, 20 minutes, and then finally one of them speaks up and says, "Hey guys, I got to ask, do y'all believe what he just said? I mean, he's talking about dying and getting killed and then rising from the grave. Guys, y'all know what he's talking about? And then that we got to get our cross and follow him? Well, I got a wife and kids back home. I don't want to take up a fight with the Romans. I don't want to be crucified. That's not how I want to go. I don't know what he has in mind, but I don't get it." At that moment, one of them must have turned to Peter and asked, "Hey, Peter, do you really believe what you told him?" Just my opinion. But at that moment, Peter must have said, "I don't know what I believe. Let's go back and do what we know how to do. Catch fish." You know, Capernaum was their business office. That's where they were fishing from. That's where Jesus found them. You know, when Jesus said, "Go to Bethsaida, I will meet you there," for them to veer off and head to Capernaum, They were going back to their old ways. This was too much. I've been pastoring for 18 years. This has been my first and only church. And I'm sad to say that I've seen it time and again, where men and women, young and old, boys and girls, who begin following Jesus Christ, they see Him for who He is, they commit their life to Him, they begin to follow and obey God, and He begins to take them deeper and deeper with Him, and there comes a time where they proverbially draw a line in the sand that says, thus far and no more, and they stop following Him. I want Jesus in my heart and all. I want a little bit of faith, you know. I want to go to heaven, but that's too much of denying myself, picking up my cross, and that's too much. What happened to these guys? Now Jesus comes walking on the waves, and now Mark says that He would have passed them by. Do you blame Him? And they see Him because He knows they are there. Is the grace of God through Jesus Christ. He comes towards them. And guess what the reaction is? Oh, it's a ghost. That's how you know they're not spiritually where they need to be. Many of y'all begin to do some crazy, dumb stuff. I know where you're not spiritually supposed to be. It's your decisions. What did Jesus do? He said, it's me, have courage. The English Bible says, cheer up. It's like a British, you know, cheer up. You know, it's really have courage, don't fear. Then Peter did something that he was known for doing. You know, somebody said he had that open mouth, insert foot disease, right? Very impulsive. He would just do things. Thank God for Peter. As Jesus is walking on the waves and he sees him, he knows that's Jesus. He said, boys, now or never. Lord, if it is you, command me to come on the water. Now, what's the big deal about walking on the water? What is the big deal about walking on the waves? You see, in the Old Testament, that was God's calling card. Let me give you three references. Job chapter 9, verse 8. God alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Psalm 77 verse 9. Your way was in the sea. Your path in the great waters. It's something about God walking on the waves. Habakkuk 3:15. You walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. You know what Jesus is doing? Who knows everything? Who knows your thoughts? Who knows your heart? He says, let me try this. They don't deserve it, but let me try this. And he walks on the waves. Peter recognizes it. That's a sign of God. But he's not content. He said, if you are truly who you say you are, if you are God, then make me walk on the water as well. You know what he's really doing? He's testing Jesus. So come. Peter steps out, begins to walk, and at that moment, the old fear came back and he began to sink, right? He began to doubt. He began to sink. Now, here's something. Peter was a fisherman. Do you think he knew how to swim? Of course he did. But this time it was not about physical drowning. This was about spiritual drowning. And he cries out, save me. Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out, grabbed his hand, and he said, oh, of little faith. You know, he was not talking about the little faith because Peter got distracted by the wind. It was a little faith that was in the boat. The little faith when Jesus was telling them, pick up your cross and follow me. It was a little faith all along. You say, I don't know. This doesn't really sound come. It's a good idea. Listen to what Mark says at the close of the same miracle. Mark chapter 6, verse 51. When Jesus and Peter got in the boat, the disciples were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. But listen to verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Jesus did the miracles. Jesus fed the 5,000 or 15,000. None of them really touched the disciples because their heart was hardened. Just like many of you this morning. I love you, and that's why I'm sharing this with you. Your hearts are impenetrable. You have so closed yourself off. You have decided how much of God you want. Your hearts are hardened. Billy Graham can stand here and preach. Jesus can stand here and preach. Paul can stand here and preach. Your hearts are so hardened, nothing will penetrate. It's a very tragic place to be so close to the truth and yet so far, far away. If you are a disciple, God expects much more from you than from the crowd. You see, the greatest need of the crowd is food. The greatest need of the disciples is faith. The greatest need of the crowd is contentment. The greatest need of the disciples is advancement. What God wants from you is faith. Stop living by your senses and start living by the Spirit. Here's another application. Confession should be followed by obedience. Peter said, Christ the Son of God, but somewhere on that boat, whether the things happened the way I describe it or not, somewhere on the boat, he could have said, guys, he told us to go to Bethsaida. We're going to Bethsaida. You can claim Jesus is Lord here. The real question is in your life, in your relationships, in your obedience, in your giving, are you obedient? Do you truly believe that God is the Lord of your finances? Then are you tithing? You know what the Bible calls that? It's called stealing. Hardness of heart is the source of fear. You have fear? Open your heart to the truth of God. Open your heart to the love of God. Open your heart to the grace of God. If your heart is hardened, means your mind is made up, you will live in a spirit of fear. Whatever is inside now is going to control you. Now, the positive side of things in this application, when we're faithless, Jesus still remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Isn't that beautiful? That I may lose my faith, I may run away from him, but he is still faithful, that he could have passed them by, and yet he stopped and rescued them and gave them a second chance. By the way, you know that this wasn't enough. Because later on they ran again, the disciples left him. And you know, Jesus asked him that question point blank. He said, do you want to go as well? And then Peter said it again, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. They were prone to wander. And here's the last one. In the midst of the storm, keep your eyes on Jesus and not on the wind and the waves. Let me ask you this morning, is Jesus truly your Savior and Master? Is he truly in charge of your life? Would you be like Peter? When the time came, he said, sink or swim, call me and I'm coming. Have you given your heart to Jesus? He said, well, I'm waiting for some questions to be answered. Here's the thing. There comes a place where you have to set those questions aside and by faith believe that he is who he says he is. Comes a place where you say, now or never, I'm stepping out.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Jesus has called us to be disciples and not just members of the crowd. It's only by putting our faith and our trust in him that we can not only weather the storms of life, but we can get out of the boat and walk on the waves. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.